Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 3 today, and the clipboards did not make it through during announcements, so Heidi is going to get those out to you as soon as she flies to her table into the back room there. Luke chapter 3. My wife's having, because all my kids are sitting up front. I think they like Clara as the deal. Clara, you're a good influence. All right. Luke chapter 3. So we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to just do a little bit of update. Who was Luke? Who wants to tell me a little bit about Luke? What did he do as an occupation before coming to God? He was a physician, doctor. All right, what was his, what do we think was his hometown? It was up in the north. Up in the north, begins with A. Antioch, yes. Good job, man. Probably from Antioch. That would be kind of Paul's home church. That would be the church that would send Paul out on what we call his missionary journeys, where he would go into parts of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey and Mesopotamia, Greece, in that area. So it would be out of that. So we've covered the birth of John the Baptist, how that took place, the miraculous things that took place there, the birth of Jesus, and that kind of took us through Christmas. And last week we talked about growing in favor with God and man, just kind of laying out some things for a new year. It's good to assess things, set some good goals that help us, that are realistic. And so that's where we were at last week. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1, looking at the ministry of John the Baptist. And titled the message this morning, The Fruit of Repentance. The points are going to come at the end here, so we're going to walk our way through this passage and look at the ministry of John. So let's just begin with a word of prayer here this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts and our lives. I just pray for your Holy Spirit just to be present here amongst us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit of God is saying to us. In your name we ask, amen. Luke begins in chapter 3 by saying, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, I'm going to make you guys pronounce all these names with me, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, the Tetrarch of Itura, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, the Tetrarch of Abilene. And during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. Now that's a lot to say, isn't it? A little bit of feedback there, not too bad, but a little bit. In that time, you know, in our day and time, we would say on January 6th, 2013, such and such took place. But according to Luke's background in Antioch, and which was kind of common during that period of time, they didn't have sometimes as accurate of a calendar as we do today, okay? And keep all those details. And so what he lists is a very accurate way. He lists all these people that were governing in that area in his known world at that time. And so we have a pretty good idea of when John began his ministry. I believe it was the fall of 28 A.D. 28 A.D. is when he and began his ministry in the desert. So whatever that's worth to you, 28 A.D. That's what all those names mean. And so he's linking all that, and historians can go back and cross-reference that. And so we have time periods of when they reigned, and so that's probably a pretty close date, the fall of 28 A.D. is when John the Baptist began his ministry And it says that the Word of God came to John. I kind of like that phrase because it's not John's own message or ministry, but God is speaking to John, and he's coming in a prophetic way. The Spirit of God is upon John. When was John filled with the Holy Spirit? From birth, right? When he was in his mother's womb. Remember when Mary walks through the door, it says that the Spirit of God came in, he jumped and did a backflip, somersault in her womb, okay? All right, and so that's when he was filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit of God comes upon John and has a word that he is to bring to the people, okay? And he's in the desert, not a place that many people would want to begin their ministry. He's the son of Zechariah. And by this point in time, John is probably pretty much on his own, okay? Mom and dad were up in years when John was conceived, right? They were past the years of childbearing. They could have been in their 70s and 80s. So probably by this time, John's about 30 years old, and he is probably on his own. And so he is beginning his ministry in the desert, not the most popular place to begin a ministry, okay? You usually want to go where the people are at. He probably had more animals and critters out there than he did people. But that's where he began his ministry. People began to come to him. He went through the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to talk a little bit more about repentance. But his baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he began preaching as he went through the countryside. And as he did, the message was confirmed through the Isaiah the prophet. So Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, wrote about John the Baptist 400, 500 years before John would ever be conceived or be thought of in human terms. But God had a plan for him. And Isaiah says, he will be a voice calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. He will make the straight paths for him. So he's going to prepare the way for Jesus. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill will be made low. Crooked roads will become straight, and the rough paths, the ways will be made smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. So John's purpose and mission was to bring people back to God and to straighten out people's lives are a little bit crooked. We still use that term, right? That person's a little crooked, right? All right? It means that they're not doing things that are quite right. And so John's ministry was to prepare people's heart and to get them in tune so that they could receive what Jesus had to offer, mainly that his ministry and ultimately salvation. He was to prepare their way. So the crowds began to come to John, and John didn't go to them, kind of interestingly. But the people went out to John into the desert, into the wilderness. And not just, the crowds began to build, and we don't see all that here. I'm kind of reading a little bit between the lines, but it takes people a little bit to go out into the wilderness. They're not just going to go out into the wilderness in the desert because they felt like getting a suntan, okay? Or taking a walk out and getting bit by a scorpion, okay? This was a rugged area and terrain where they were at. But John was out there, and the people came to him, and they were being baptized by him. The crowds began to gather. We don't know all the people that came. We're going to see some of them that came, different groups of people. Matthew tells us that some of them were Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of that day. They also came because they wanted to see what all the talk was about, and they showed up. And so as these crowds began to build to be baptized by John, John said, "You brood of vipers." Okay, he calls out to the crowd. That's a way to build a crowd, okay? Okay, and that's how you keep them coming back. Just tell them, "You brood of vipers." And you'll see in some of John's terminology, he uses terminology that's familiar to him. He was in the desert, in the wilderness. That was probably, I don't know how common of a sight it was, but to see a brood of vipers, a nest of snakes and poisonous snakes. How many like snakes? Mark, I should have brought one for you today. Mark even sees a fake snake and he's up the tree. But that was probably a familiar sight for him. And so he uses that terminology, not a very pretty picture, not a very kind picture. He says, "You guys are a brood of vipers, venomous, backbiting." It's just not a good picture. And they didn't leave. And he says, "Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Who warned you to get right with God?" Verse 8 says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And so he says, produce fruit with repentance. Now, repentance is a word that I don't know if we use a ton of, you know, a lot in our vocabulary nowadays, but it has a lot of biblical meaning in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So I'm going to ask you all to stand up, okay? Stand up from where you're at. Kids have to help out here. Nathaniel, Wyatt, I need you on this, okay? Because here, come here. You guys, you have to come up here. Nathaniel, Wyatt, you come up here. You're going to help me out. Because some of these adults might not catch what I have to say, okay? Okay. I'm going to... On? Good? Okay. All right. So now you guys all have to model Wyatt and Nathaniel, and you're going to have to face that way, okay? All right. Okay, turn that way. Okay, this is the pathway that you are going, okay? Now all you here are going away from God. You're doing things that aren't nice, and at some way, shape, or form, okay? You're on a wrong path, okay? Now you're going to have to turn around. Now I want you all to turn around just like Nathaniel and Wyatt. Okay, you should all be facing the same way as Nathaniel White. Are you all doing that? Okay, you guys look around, make sure they're all facing the right way. Look, you can turn around. Are they all turning around? Are they good? Okay, all right. Now, you just did a what? A 180, right? You changed directions. You changed your course. You're facing another direction. And that is what repentance means. It means to turn away, to turn around, to do a 180. You're headed one direction, and now you're going to turn the other way. All right? You understand repentance now? Give me five. All right, thank you guys. All right, you guys can sit down. Now that seems very basic, what repentance is, but we can apply that into our own lives that we are doing sometimes many things that in our own lives that are wrong. That Scripture says, you know what, that's sin. Okay, the world may say it's okay, but God says, you know what, it doesn't glorify me, it's sin. And when we keep on saying, you know what, God, I'm going to do it anyway because God's grace is there and I'm just going to keep going and I'm going to do my own thing. That is when we're headed the wrong direction. But when God works in our lives with the Holy Spirit and we say, you know what, that's wrong, and I listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying and I change direction, that is the first part of repentance. Repentance is twofold. First of all, it is an emotional conviction. Okay, I feel bad for what I've done. Maybe there's going to be tears, I'm going to cry. Depends on how emotional some of you are, okay? But there's usually some emotion involved, okay? There's remorse for what we've done, and that's important. So first of all, repentance involves that, but it also has that backside that it has to be followed by action, the turning around. There has to be some fruit that I've actually heard what is said, and I'm willing to change my course of life and head the other way. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to trip and fall and we're not going to make mistakes, but we've started on a path away from what we have done. That is what true repentance is. And where John was really upset with these religious leaders and the people that had the Jewish heritage, he says, you know what? You guys think because Abraham was your daddy that you're going to make it to heaven. Okay? Just because Abraham's your daddy or grandpa or grandfather or he's in your family line. You think you guys got it made, you can do whatever you want to. He goes, no. Judgment is coming, and I don't care who your daddy is. All right? It all depends on you, how you are living your life. It doesn't matter if your dad's the pastor. It doesn't matter if your dad or mom's the board member. It doesn't matter if you've been in the church for oodles and oodles of time. We're all responsible of how we are walking our own life. And John called them to repentance, regardless of the religious heritage. He tells you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. In other words, true believers and children of Abraham are those that are people of faith, not because they have Abraham's blood flowing through their veins. You and I can be children of Abraham because if we are people of faith, we are children of God and children of Abraham. Amen? Okay. Now, John again uses another illustration, a metaphor of kind of an agricultural metaphor, all right? He says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, even if you drive through the countryside of Nebraska, you're going to see, what, vineyards, right? You're going to see some vineyards out there. I don't know if there's a ton of orchards. There is. If you go to Nebraska City, there's some orchards, right? And in Israel, it was common to see probably olive groves. There was, what else kind of fruit there would be there? There was other fruits. There was fig trees, okay? And so there was all these trees that produced, vineyards were there as well. And in the agricultural sense, you had these trees there, and the object and purpose of having that tree wasn't just for aesthetics, looking nice. It was to what? Produce. Olives. Grapes. Figs. It was to produce fruit. Now, the farmer wasn't going to just have a tree there taking up moisture, space, sunlight that wasn't going to produce. So if it didn't produce, he's going to what? Going to get the axe, hack it out, dig out the stump, the roots, and put a new tree in its place that will produce. And the picture there is of Israel, but also of the body of Christ, that God has called us to fruitfulness, to be fruitful. And, you know, we've talked about that in past months. What does it mean to be fruitful for a body of believers, for the Christian? What is it? Well, fruit of the Spirit, we can begin there, is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. That's a good place to begin. God's called us to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is fruitfulness within the body of Christ, that we reflect Christ in our life, that the fruit of His Spirit is at work in our lives, and it's evident. People can taste and see it in our lives. That's fruitfulness. And so John says, you know what? Judgment's coming. If you're producing fruit, you're good. But if there's no fruit there with that repentance, you're in danger of being cut out like that tree that the farmer no longer has use for. Pretty harsh, black and white. People are convicted. The crowd is convicted to the heart. And they say to John, what should we do then? We don't want to be cut out. We don't want to get the axe. Okay? We don't have an axe. We don't want to get the axe, the crowd says. John answered to their question of what should we do. He says, well, if a man has two, a man or woman has two tunics, give to the one that doesn't have any. Now, a tunic wasn't their coat, but it was more their undershirt, maybe like a t-shirt. And they probably had several of them around. It wasn't the most expensive piece of clothing that a person would have. But he says, you know, if somebody is in need of clothing and you have extra, give out of your plenty to help others. And he says, if you have food, but you see somebody in need that doesn't have food, you don't have to clear out your whole cabinet, okay, your pantry, but share with them, the person in need. And we kind of get a picture of the culture during John's time, in that there was a lot of injustice that was taking place. There was the people that were living high and that were well off, had power, had wealth, had social power, and then there was people on the bottom end. There probably wasn't a lot of people in the middle. And the people on the bottom were being overlooked, and there wasn't the government to take care of them. And we rely upon that probably too heavily within our culture. And the church has kind of pushed that off and has been reluctant to take that on. But God calls us to do that. That's part of repentance. To see, if we see a need around us and we fail to meet that need, when we have the power to do that, God's calling us to do that. Isn't that interesting? Now, we get a little more detail of who this crowd is. It's a little generic here at first. But we see in verse 12 that some of them were tax collectors. Nobody liked the tax collectors. They were considered sinners. If you read through Scripture, they're put in the category of sinners. But they were convicted, and they said, we don't want to get the axe. What do we need to do? And John says what? He says, when you're collecting money from people, the taxes, Don't collect more than you're required to. And that's how the tax collectors kind of made it wealthy, made it themselves rich. They'd look at the books and say, oh, this person owes $200. Josh, I need $400 from you today. So they take the money and say, $200 for the government, $200 for me. And that's how people like Zacchaeus, that we read about in chapter 13, they became very wealthy men because they were notorious for charging more than they were supposed to, and that's how they padded their pockets. And God says, this is wrong. It's wrong. It's evil. It's sin. You are stealing from people. And it's wrong. And if you want to repent, stop doing what you're doing and do what's right. Zacchaeus, we'll probably talk more about him later. But he had a, you know, he was up in the sycamore tree. Jesus invites him to come down. He goes to his house and eat. I mean, I don't see Jesus really just kind of hammering away and preaching this message and saying, Zacchaeus, you're just an evil, ugly man. But after their conversation and fellowship, Zacchaeus says, you know what? I'm going to sell half of all that I have and give it away to the poor. I'm going to pay back everybody that I've cheated and wronged and give back. That's repentance. He did what Jesus called him to do. Repent. There was fruit to that repentance. Now, there was another group there. They were soldiers. And they said, what should we do, God? He said, don't extort money or accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So they got a pay for serving in the military, but they could use that power, okay? And they would say, we won't hurt you guys. You know, if you give us a little quiet money, we'll just kind of keep you guys at peace here and we'll watch over you, all right? Or if they didn't like somebody, they could just use their power to falsely accuse people. And so there wasn't a tight rein on some of these soldiers, and they would kind of use their weight and their power to take advantage of those that couldn't defend themselves. And it was a common problem. And so Jesus says, or John says to them, he says, be content with what you have. And don't use your power to abuse the rights of others. They came to Jesus, and many of them made their hearts right with God. Verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were wondering if their hearts, if John might possibly be the Christ. So John had such a powerful ministry that people were thinking, maybe this is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but there's one more powerful, and he will baptize, and I'm not worthy to even walk in his sandals, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With the Holy Spirit and fire. And we see that fulfilled in Acts 2, where they were meeting on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, which is to empower us to carry out his mission to go into all the world to make disciples, to be his witness. He's empowered us. He's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Now you have this fire thing in there, and on the day of Pentecost, there was tongues of fire that came to rest on him. Fire, I think, there symbolizes the purification, and is the Holy Spirit that also works to purify in our lives. But in verse 17, we get a picture of Jesus being something more than just our Savior. Here again is another agricultural metaphor. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, speaking of Jesus, to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so another agricultural term, in those times they didn't have the John Deere combines going out into the field, right? Okay? Instead, they would cut the grain with a sickle, right? Put it in bundles. They'd bring those bundles, sheaves, to the threshing floor. There they would beat the grain, okay, and knock the grain kernels from the heads of the stalks. And then the chaff would be thrown away. And the way they would separate the chaff from the kernels of wheat or barley is they would take a winnowing fork. It might be much like a pitchfork, okay? Except for it was probably a little bit wider so that they could get the grain. And it would take the grain and they would throw it up in the air. And as they'd throw it up into the air in the evenings in Israel, there's usually a light breeze, and the wind would carry the what away? The chaff. And the grain would fall to the ground. And the chaff in Psalms 1 is compared to the wicked. It says that the chaff will no longer stand in the presence of God. They're going to be blown away. They're going to be destroyed by fire. But those who have lives of substance, who have lived their ways according to God, will remain. And they'll be spared. Their lives will be saved. So we see a picture that Jesus is going to come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's our Savior, but he's also the one that's going to what? Judge. And so we see that Jesus is going to come. He came the first time to bring salvation. But the picture of Revelation is that when he comes a second time, he's going to bring what? He's going to set up his kingdom on earth, but he's also going to come to judge the earth. And that's when that's going to be fulfilled. He's going to bring judgment upon the earth. And it's not a very pretty picture. In fact, you look at Revelation chapter 1, and how's Jesus described? He's on a white horse. Okay, what's at his side? A Bible. Okay, M16. Okay, Dave. Okay, he has a sword at his side. Okay, and it's not just there for looks. Okay, and what color are his eyes? Blue? Red. Yeah, a little fiery. Judgment. He's going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth. Those that are righteous, he's going to receive into his kingdom, but those that haven't been, there's going to be the judgment. We don't always like to talk about that. But see, John's message is that God is coming. It's your choice. For them, it was their choice to either repent and receive Jesus, the ministry that he was bringing, and to receive him into their lives, or to keep going their own way. God was not going to judge without giving a choice. Well, John didn't spare words. Verse 19, it says, 18 and 19, it says that many other words he exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But I don't know if Herod came out to see him one day, but he had words for Herod, who was ruling in that area. He's the tetrarch. And because he took Herodias, which is his brother's wife, kind of stole her away, and Herod was also guilty of many other sins. And John was outspoken about it, says, you need to repent too. I'm calling all these other people to repent, but Herod, you need to repent too. Herod says, no, I'm not going to repent. So Herod takes him, throws him into jail, and under house arrest, well, not house arrest, he's thrown into jail, and then he would end up being beheaded here later. We'll find out. He was kind of the entertainment for a guest of a banquet. Kind of interesting. There's a few things that I want us to close with this morning as we look at repentance. And we begin a new year, and I thought we're starting off the week of prayer. We're starting off a new year. How many would like to start off with kind of a clean slate? Yeah, I think we all did. I mean, I hope there's some things we really did right in 2012. But I know there's a few things that I probably wish I would have done differently. And see, I think repentance does that for us. That God is speaking to us just even as we enter New Year, saying, I believe God wants to do some incredible things here in our church, in our community, in our nation. But what precedes that, any move of God that God wants to do, you have to have some form of repentance. Where we get our hearts right with God, with the big things, maybe the small things, but we purify our hearts so that we can hear from God and that God can bless us. There's three things that I want us to catch about repentance, and they're in your bulletin. First of all, repentance results in change in moral behavior. Repentance results in change in moral behavior. It involves the emotional response where we're convicted, but it has to be backed by that change of behavior. If we go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, and we go, all right, and go out and do the exact same thing again, that's not repentance. That's being remorseful, but it's not repentance. Jesus caught a lot of people in sin. There was one woman that was guilty of adultery. Jesus didn't beat her up, didn't throw her in jail. What did he tell her? Go and sin no more. Okay? Turn in direction. Repent and go on your way and get your life right with God. Repentance means a change in moral behavior. Number two, repentance results in the forgiveness of sins. Jill read that earlier. That when we repent of our sin, we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a beautiful thing, folks. You don't have to go and sacrifice a cow. You don't have to go and do a bunch of penance. And, you know, many times we feel guilty when we've done wrong. We have to go and we have to work it off or do something for God, right? So we feel like we deserve it. What He does ask us is to change direction. But when we confess our sins, when we repent, He forgives us of all our sins. And He removes it as far as the east is from the west, Psalms 103 says. There's forgiveness of sins. And that feels pretty good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah. Number three, repentance results in fulfilling the mission of God, which is fruitfulness. It results in us fulfilling the mission of God. You cannot be fruitful if we're not connected to God and if there's sin in our life, things that aren't right. It just can't happen. And so repentance precedes us fulfilling the mission of God in our lives. I'm going to have the musicians come. And so as we begin a new year and seek God's favor and blessing, in fact, usually when I begin prayer times, whether it's in the morning or the evenings, I always say, God, forgive me of my sins. I'm sure I did a few today. It's something that the high priests and the people that went before God into the temple, you know, God hasn't called us to live according to that in our day and age. But those things were put in place to be a picture for us of how we are to come before God in worship. And one of the things about going into the temple, into the holy place of God where God was at, was they were to purify themselves before entering in, before they approached God. And so, as we begin a new year, January 6th, 2013, I want us just to bring all that stuff to God this morning. Start off with a clean slate. And ask yourselves, how have my conversations been? Have my words glorified God? Say, man, maybe there's some cussing I need to cut out. What about how have you hurt other people by your words? Talked about them behind their back. Said wrongful things. How have your conversations been? Have they glorified God? How does your entertainment glorify God? Whether it's TV, books, movies, whatever. Is it glorifying to God? Could you and Jesus sit on the couch and watch it together? That's what my mom always used to say, and I always hated that. Jesus, me, and Rambo, you know. How's my entertainment? How have I handled my finances? You know, tax time is coming up. How do we handle our finances? Do we cut corners? How are we doing in our giving? Cut corners with God? That's between you and God. But are we glorifying God with our finances? And what He's entrusted to us? And how are our thoughts and our attitudes? Sometimes people can't always see those, but God does. I'm glad that you can't see my thoughts, okay? God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. And as we align ourselves with God and repent and hopefully turn our lives in a direction that He is facing, where we can hear Him, I believe blessing, fruitfulness, forgiveness, all that follows as we put first things first. So we're going to close with that song, From the Inside Out. We're going to sing it on the slow side to begin with. And would you just take a moment with you and God? If you want to kneel where you're at, kneel up here. If you want to stand, I really don't care. But create a posture where you bring before God. And just don't let God, don't confess the things that you know of. Say, Holy Spirit, what do I need to get right? Okay? Because He's a little more meticulous than we are. All right? That hurts sometimes. But sometimes we have selective hearing. Right? Parents, you know what that's like. Kids hear what they want to hear. And sometimes we are blind to the stuff that God says, you know what? It needs to be dealt with. All right? Are you with me on this? Say, God, forgive us of our sins. Now, I can get up here and rant and rave and stomp around if that brings more conviction. Somebody would like that. I just really want the Holy Spirit here this morning to speak to you and you to respond how you feel the Holy Spirit leading. Is that fair? Is that fair? Can we all stand up this morning? Father, as we begin a new year, maybe a new page, and Lord, I hope this last year was a very productive year, a good year for us, but I hope this next year is even better, not only just for ourselves financially or success-wise, but also spiritually, God. And Lord, I believe that the message that John had for that crowd over those days and months still applies to what you want to do in your church here in America, here in Nebraska, here in Crete. And that as preparing the way, repentance prepares the way for the move of God, for God to work in our lives, in our church, in our community. Repentance prepares the way. God, I hope everybody's prayer here this morning is say, God, I want you to work in my life. I want to be fruitful. I don't want to be the tree that gets the axe. But I want to be fruitful, to produce nice, big, juicy fruit. I want to be fruitful. And so, God, this morning I pray that you would hear the cries and the prayers of our hearts. Forgive us of our sin. Willful sin, maybe at time, maybe some of our sin has been, we didn't know it was wrong. We were just doing it. All of a sudden, now the Holy Spirit this morning convicted us about it. And so, Father, forgive us of our sin. Lord, just take out your 409 cleaner. Clean us from the inside out. Remove all the dark places on the inside. Sometimes the places that we've said, God, you can't go there. God says, you know what? If you're truly going to be a believer and follower me, you need to allow me in there to clean and purify and surrender to you. So, Lord, allow us into the places that we've blocked off. We've locked the door. Say, God, come in and clean and purify so that I can be useful, so that I can be fruitful. Lord, my prayer is not only for each one here, for my life, for their life, that we can be fruitful, but that as the body of Christ, we can be fruitful. The Radiant Springs Church can see the best year ever, just of people coming to know you and ministering to the needs in our community. Lord, that we can just be part of your plan. And God, for our nation, Lord, I just pray for our nation. As Daniel prayed, confess the sins of his nation, Lord, I pray for the sins of our nation. Father, we do some good things well, but there's a lot of things where we're so far away from you. And Father, we confess our sins, the sins of our nation. Say, God, purify our nation. Bring us back to where we need to.